This morning we're looking at Esther chapter 7. And before we do, I'd actually like to read that from the Bible before we get started. Esther 7, 1 through 10. So the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen. And the king said to Esther on the second day, also as they drank their wine, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be spared as my petition, and my people be spared as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, killed, and wiped out of existence. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for our hardship would not be sufficient to burden the king by even mentioning it." Then King Ahasuerus, Xerxes, asked Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who dares to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy is Haman, this evil man." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. Then in his fury, the king stood up from drinking wine and went into the palace garden to decide what he should do. But Haman stayed to plead for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he even attempt to assault the queen with me in the palace?" As the king spoke those words, the servants covered Haman's head in preparation for execution. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs serving the king, said, "Now look, there are gallows 50 cubits, 75 feet high, standing at Haman's house, which Haman made for Mordecai, whose good warning saved the king." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's anger subsided. Before we get into our lesson, I'd like to say a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here today. And as we've already prayed, we're thankful that we can look into your word. And we know that your word changes our lives as we apply it. And I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would work through me today. Give me your words to speak, Father, and help us to be able to apply what we're learning today to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, ladies, I've entitled this Coming Out in Susa. So Esther is revealing something about herself and her background that not too many people knew about her. So have you ever revealed something to someone and they never knew this about you before and they said, "No, really? I can't believe that about you." Well, I'll tell you a little bit about me, something maybe you don't know about me. I'll reveal this about myself. When I was in junior high, I weighed about 50 pounds heavier than I am today. And the reason being is because I'd like to eat. Who doesn't, right? It probably stems back to when I was a little girl and my friend and I would hang out with the older ladies of the church and we'd go to their house, we'd bake cookies, we'd have dinner, we'd do all these fun things with these ladies. We were kind of like their adopted grandkids. And at this one lady's home, we would bake cookies. And oh, it takes about 10 or 12 minutes to bake a chocolate chip cookie in the oven. Well, not so with us. Ours were about this big. And then we'd add all kinds of extra stuff on the top, you know, sprinkles and M&Ms and nuts, whatever she had. And then we keep opening the oven door. "Are they done yet? Are they done yet?" And she'd say, "Well, girls, now come on. You got to realize this is going to take 30 minutes maybe because they're this big and because of all those extra things you put on the top. Plus you keep opening the oven door to check." Yeah, I guess she's right. You know, well, that kind of started the overeating and enjoying the extra foods and snacks. And then we would also go to another lady's house. Boy, I don't know, we had this thing with these older women and they liked having us over and feeding us. If you remember Morton cream pies back in the day, they were about the size of a dinner plate. So this other lady that we would visit from church would cut it into quarters, give my friend a quarter, give me a quarter, say, "Here you go, girls." I'm like, "Wow, this is great. This is so tasty." And then we'd finish it and she'd say, "Well, look, there's only two pieces left. How about if you take one and your friend take the other one?" We wound up eating half a pie. So that might have something to do with why I was 50 pounds more than I really should have been at that point in time. Well, how did I do it? How did I lose that weight? Well, when going from junior high into high school, I thought, I don't want to be an overweight teenager. I don't want to be chubby. My brother used to call me fatty, fatty 2x4. She can't fit through the bathroom door. I'm like, oh my goodness, come on, where did you get this? I said, you know what? I've got to do something. I just decided, this is all God, I know it. I just decided to make a decision. And you've probably never heard of this diet before. I call it the ice cube diet. The way that worked for me was I'd go to the freezer and get a glass full of ice cubes. I'll just pop one in my mouth when I was thinking about that bowl of ice cream. Like that, yeah, that kind of satisfied for a while. And then I'd take another one and another one. Before you know it, I wasn't even thinking about the ice cream anymore. That kind of left me and like, okay, let's go read a book now or let's do something else. So that's my story. And to this day, I'm very careful about what I eat. People say, oh, you don't have to watch what you eat. Well, I party. I have treats. I have snacks. I enjoy those things, but I guess in moderation. So now you know something about me that you didn't know before. Today, we're looking at Esther as she reveals her background and that she's of Jewish descent and that this edict that the king signed is really going to wipe out her and her people. They're going to be utterly destroyed. And there are times when we think, what is God doing here? Why is this happening? But as we look through the book of Esther, all these little details eventually accumulate into God's working. And we can't help but say, this is God at work. All these little details where he shows up. This is God at work in a big way. And as we look into Esther chapter 7 today, we're realizing that Esther has to confront or face down Haman, her wicked enemy, without implicating her husband, the king. That's kind of tricky. So this morning in this text, as we're looking at it, Haman has just finished escorting Mordecai around the city. You know, he had the king's royal robe and the crown and being led on a horse throughout the city because this was the man that the king desired to honor. So after that morning, then Haman and the king are invited to the banquet by Queen Esther. And I'm wondering if Haman would be the life of the party at this banquet. Think of the morning that he had. And he's probably thinking, boy, am I glad that's over. He knew that he wasn't invited. He's probably thinking, whew, I'm glad that guy's not here. I've had enough of him already today. Well, then the next day, the king and Haman were invited once again to a second banquet. You're probably wondering, what is the king thinking? Why a second one? He's probably very curious at this point. Why would she do this again? What could be so important that she wants to host me a second time? As we mentioned earlier, she needs to be very careful in her petition and her request to point out or expose Haman without implicating her husband, the king. And not to mention the fact that we know that she was his favorite. If we look at verse 3, it says, "Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request.'" So she does the same thing the king does. She said, "Here's my petition and here's my request." And that's what the king said back to her. "What is your petition? What is your request?" So she follows the same format that he used. But then she says at the second banquet, she wanted to reveal that it was Haman, we said, without implicating her husband, the king. And she knows in the back of her mind that there's this edict out to annihilate her people a year from that time. So in verse 4, it says, she tells the king, "We have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." In other words, if we were slaves, that wouldn't be so bad after all. I don't think I'd even mention it. But king, this would be your loss as well if my people and I are wiped out. You'd be losing your favorite wife. And she also uses the word sold to remind us that Haman used bribe money to get what he wanted. We're not sure how the king is going to respond at this point. Maybe he'll grant her request. Maybe he'll respond in anger, fly into a rage. And I'm sure that you've been in a situation like that where you didn't know what the outcome would be. But knowing that you needed to confront somebody, you felt you had to move forward and do it anyway. You know, you have a 50-50 chance of how it's going to turn out. I had a situation like that a couple years back, and I prayed about it. I sought godly counsel with friends, but it was a challenge because I knew that there were people in this situation that I really cared about. Like, God, if I move forward, these relationships could be affected. Maybe they won't even talk to me anymore. Maybe they'll just reject me. But on the other hand, well, God, I really need to say something. What's being done is not biblical. I need to face the truth and face the reality and confront these people. I'm sure you've been in a situation like that. It can go this way or that way. So I had to face the outcome saying that, well, it might go the way I want. It also might go the way I'd prefer it not to go. So Esther couldn't appeal to the king's sense of right and wrong and point out that genocide was evil because he didn't think that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have signed the edict in the first place. But she also knew that if the edict was followed through with, the king would be losing his favorite wife. So this was a problem for the king. This was a real dilemma for him. So as we look on in verses 5 and 6, we see that Haman's accused of plotting against Esther and her people. So when Esther tells the king what her petition and her request are, the king just leaves the room. He storms out. And Esther had to keep her composure, and she just had to remember, I'm here to point out Haman, that man over there. He's the guy behind all this. Even though the king had put his seal on the edict, he's really the culprit here. And she had to remain focused on that fact. So while the king's out in the garden, we're not sure what he's doing out there. Is he thinking? Is he praying? I think really what's happening, and I've read this in some Bible commentaries, that the king's really thinking, how can I save face here? I'm the one who signed the edict. How can I get off the hook here? What can I do to get out of this? Have you ever done something like that? It's like, oh, no, I'm sorry I did that. Now I'm in big trouble. How can I get off the hook here? So how could he punish Haman without implicating himself as well? Isn't that how we look at situations too? Sometimes we're selfishly motivated about something. A funny story, a thing that happened to me was last week I met with a friend and we were planning some vacations together. And secretly inside, I really wanted to go to Chick-fil-A for lunch. Oh boy, I said, so I threw that out there. I said, hey, why don't we do lunch and then we can make our plans? I said, hey, you want to go to Chick-fil-A? Secretly, I knew I had a coupon. I was so excited to get my free sandwich, but I didn't tell her that. And I figured, oh, she'll probably say yes. She's pretty accommodating. She'll go along with this. So there we are at Chick-fil-A having our lunch. And she said, you know what? I had a free coupon for a sandwich. I said, great. I said, I had one too. I said, I kind of figured you'd want to go along with me and do what I wanted to do. So that worked out fine. But really, I was selfishly motivated. That's just a little example. I really wanted what I wanted. I wanted to use my coupon and get something free. But many times, that's how it is for us. We have these selfish motivations that are behind things that we do. As we look ahead in Esther verse 7, we see that the king hangs Haman on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. So after the king is out in the garden and he comes back, we don't know what he was doing, if he was thinking or getting over his anger or made some kind of a decision, solved the problem. He sees conveniently that Haman has solved the problem for him. I love that, conveniently. It just so happened. Well, that was God's doing. Verse 8 says, the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. So here's Haman before Queen Esther falling all over the couch where she was sitting. He's begging for his life. Please, please spare my life. Please don't do this to me. Ah, so the king says, great. I got just what I needed. Now I have a reason to execute Haman. I don't have to implicate myself. I don't have to say I'm the bad guy here. Haman's done it to himself. Problem solved. Then one of the eunuchs, Harbona, comes along and he just says, hey, king, did you know that Mordecai built these gallows 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet tall, over by his house, and he meant to execute Mordecai on those? Oh, perfect. And then we know that's God stepping in as well. So they covered Haman's face with a cloth, led him out to be hung on the gallows. At this point, the Bible says that the king's anger abated or subsided because he had a solution here to the problem. And that reminds me of our salvation. In Romans 9, it talks about the wrath of God being satisfied. Therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is it that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him? So God was so angry, his wrath was toward us. But when Jesus' blood was shed for us, God's wrath was then turned from us. So it subsided. It went away. I don't want God to be angry at me. I'm grateful he's not angry at me or at you. And we also sing this song, In Christ Alone. But on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. So as the king's wrath was satisfied, it was abated, it went away. God's wrath also toward us was satisfied. As we look at the ending of this chapter, we see really that there's two kinds of people here. There's one who gets life, and there's one who gets death. We see God's divine providence on the righteous, and then we see divine retribution on the wicked. Ultimately, we know that the righteous will win and the wicked will be destroyed. I've always liked the verses, Psalm 37:4 and 5, that say, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass." Since I was a little girl, I loved those verses. And that's also a reference in our lesson for today. So as I was reading through Psalm 37, I came across some verses a little further down in the chapter, and I thought, oh, look at this, Lord. It says, a little while, and starting at verse 10, a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. So sometimes when we get frustrated, we say, Lord, but look at so-and-so over there. They're not getting their just desserts, as Alice said. They've committed all these crimes. They've done all these sins, Lord. And what about me? Come on, when am I going to be vindicated here? God says, just wait. I will take care of the righteous. I will take care of the wicked, as I promised here in Psalm 37. So sometimes you feel like you want to take matters into your own hands. And God says, wait a minute, slow down. He says, hey, Deb, wait a minute. I've got this. And sometimes we come back with, but come on, Lord, how long? How long do I have to wait? I've been waiting 5 or more years to see a situation turn around. Come on, God, what are you doing? I've done everything you've asked me to do on my part. And he says, leave the rest to me. I've got this. I'll take care of the righteous. I'll take care of the wicked. Just like he did with Esther and with Haman. In Romans 12:19, it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. Well, God used Esther to reveal that Haman was the man who conjured up this scheme to annihilate the Jewish people. And he got his just desserts. He got what he deserved. And we have to remember that God is at work in the lives of the righteous, and he's very skillful in what he does. Kind of like watching a master carpenter build something or a master chef create a unique dish. I have to throw this little commercial in here, I guess. My daughter is a chef, and she just got married recently in Dallas, and I was down there for the wedding. And she said, Mom, we're going to be eating at a Vietnamese restaurant the night before the wedding. I'm thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to like this, but I can't say anything. I just have to go along with the show, with the party. So it turns out that the chef who created these Vietnamese dishes was from Slovenia. So I'm thinking, wow, this is interesting. You have a Slovenian chef who's cooking Vietnamese cuisine. What's this going to be like? Well, master chef that he is, I don't know what went on in the kitchen, but all I know is when it came out on the table, on the plate, this stuff looks so pretty and beautiful, and all these little julienned vegetables were on the top. I'm like, this guy's an artist. It's amazing. And it was amazing because I actually ate fried oysters and I ate duck hearts. Oh, I can't believe I'm eating this stuff. I know the duck hearts actually tasted like filet. Man, this guy's good. So I tried everything. I enjoyed everything, but it was a masterpiece. And that's how God works. He works behind the scenes. We don't know what he's doing. We can't figure it out, but the end result is beautiful. It's there to glorify him. So as we look at these people like Esther and Mordecai, I was thinking, they've got to be great people of faith. But then I rethought that and I said, you know what? They're people just like you and me. I'm sure they were afraid, but they went ahead in God's strength. I heard a Bible teacher say, well, fear's not going to go away, so do it afraid. Do it afraid. Take one step at a time. It doesn't mean we won't feel fear, but we still move ahead knowing that God is with us. And I'm sure you and I have done that many times. We've moved ahead even though we were petrified, shaken in our boots, as we say. But when God is with us, as he was with Esther and he was with Mordecai, they knew he would handle it. The one shaking in his boots should be Haman, that's for sure. So we understand from this chapter that Esther did what she had to do. She came out, she revealed who she was at the right place at the right time. And God rewarded her for it. And then we will see, as we study the end of Esther next week, all three chapters, we'll see what actually happened. Because we know that there is still an edict out for a year from now that her people will be destroyed. So we'll see how that turns out. I guess what I can say is to remind us, ladies, is that we need to follow God's direction and His timing in our lives. And we don't always see it as we're going along the path, but when we get to the end and we look back, hindsight is always 20/20. Doesn't mean we'll always know why things happen, but we know that if we're going with God, as Esther did, God will always make a way. Thank you very much.